And because I knew there'd be several of you here this morning who are just with us today and headed back to college or wherever else, I didn't want to continue on in Revelation because you catch us in the middle of a sort of a long study in the book of Revelation, and you're welcome to catch that online. But I wanted to do something that I thought each of us could take away today and think on and would hopefully help us in the rest of the semester. And so with that in mind, I was reminded just of some themes because of Thanksgiving. I want to talk about the issue of thankfulness, and this is called the thankful heart this morning. And I, most of you know that I love to hunt, and I was on my annual hunting trip with my dad earlier this month, and there was a young man there that's a friend of mine who was sharing a story of a day that he came home from work, and his wife mentioned that she had seen a man out by the road with his motorcycle, and it was broken down, and he looked like a man that didn't have a lot of means, and I was pushing this motorcycle down the road. I live in a country area, and there was likely no one coming to help him, and so she said, "Why don't you go help?" And he said, "That'd be a good idea." So he drives out to find the gentleman. It appears he just ran out of gas, but didn't have the means to get gas, and so my friend said, "Why don't you hop in my truck? We'll go back to the house. I'll get a gas can. I'll drive you down. We'll get some gas, and you'll be on your way." And so that's what they did. They got in the truck. He got the gas can. They're driving to the local gas station, and he goes to pull into the Easy Mart there to get some gas. And the man turns to him and says, "Could we go to the Shell so I could get some good gas?" And he, "Well, okay." And so he took him to the Shell. And we were talking about that because obviously the man was not grateful, at least not in the way that he should have been. For the assistance that my friend had provided to him. And, you know, with Thanksgiving in our rearview mirror just this week, it reminded me that there are few things that are more odious than a genuine lack of gratitude. Have you ever done something for someone that took a lot of time and energy, maybe a lot of creativity, maybe even a lot of your own personal resources, only to find that person ungrateful for what you had done? Maybe you get through with the project or you give them the gift or you do whatever it is that you think is going to be this nice thing. And the first words out of their mouth are some criticism of how you've done it or I would have done it differently. Anyone ever had that ever happen to you before? Surely you have. And you know that just kind of has this sinking feeling inside where either that person has no idea because of their self-centered perspective of how much energy and effort you've put into that. Or worse, they know fully how much you've put into that, but because of a sense of entitlement, they are ungrateful and feel like they deserve everything that they get from you. This is the human condition. Certainly this is a description of our world at large, but it shouldn't be a description of genuine believers. Genuine believers should be the most thankful people on the planet, obviously because of Christ. And that thankfulness towards God ought to overflow into a genuine thankfulness towards others when we receive gifts from them. And so this morning we're going to step away, as I said, from Revelation. And I did a short survey of the issue of Thanksgiving and the word thanks in Scripture and sort of compiled that. This isn't an exhaustive study, but I noticed as I went through my study on the issue of Thanksgiving that there are three major categories that the Scripture often speaks of in the area of Thanksgiving. They are, number one, Thanksgiving in theology, or we could say Thanksgiving in the way it affects our theology. Two, Thanksgiving in prayer. And thirdly, Thanksgiving in worship. And so this morning, we're going to look at those three different categories together. And our theme this morning is pretty simple. A disposition of thankfulness should characterize every genuine believer. A disposition of thankfulness should characterize every genuine believer. And so we're going to look at a couple of crucial passages. For the first two, Category 1, Thanksgiving in theology, and Category 2, Thanksgiving in prayer, we're going to look at one major passage for each of those and really understand them in their context and explain them, and then look at a few other short passages together. And then on the third category, Thanksgiving and worship, I've just sort of compiled several scriptures that we'll read in their context. I'll have you help me. I'll have you read some. And we'll just see how much the Bible has to say about the issue of giving thanks or thanksgiving. Let's begin with Category 1, Thanksgiving and theology. And what we see, first of all, is that thanksgiving or or a thankful heart is to be one of our most basic responses to God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. This is a familiar passage. Pastor Tom somewhat recently taught through this portion of Scripture, but it has been a little bit since then, so I want to refresh your memory. We're going to begin in Romans 1:21, but then I want to back up and explain the context before we move forward. Romans 1, verse 21 reads, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." For even though they knew God. Now, let's begin there. And as I said, we have to understand the context here to get the full weight of what it is that God is saying to us through the Apostle Paul. Even though they knew God. So Paul assumes that every man, and this they is universal, they know who God is, even the unbelieving world. There is no such thing as a true atheist in this, from God's perspective. Everyone knows that God exists. Now, how can Paul say that so affirmatively? Well, look back with me beginning at verse 18. Let's read 18 down through 20 and get the context here. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them." Why? "For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." Notice it says that the reason that Paul can so affirmatively state that everyone knows who God is because it has been made evident within them. God Himself has made it evident to every man or woman on the planet exactly the fact that He exists and who He is. Now, we're talking about general revelation here. This is not specific revelation, which is the Word of God, which was where we learned the finer details of salvation and who Christ is and what God demands of us. But general revelation is what we see with our eyes. It's everything that has been made. And what God says is that even that, just looking around at what has been made, is enough for every creature on the planet, every human being on the planet, to know that there is a God. This solves that age-old problem of, what about that guy that lives in some far dark jungle of Africa that's never heard the gospel? Well, Paul says here that even he is not without excuse, because God has made it evident to him in such a way that he ought to, though he won't, search for the one true God. God's made it evident to them. How has He made it evident? Verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." From the very beginning, since the creation of the world. And notice, he lists three things that He has made known to them. His invisible attributes. That is, when we look at creation, we understand certain things about God that we can't see with our eyes, like His beauty, His glory, His grace, and His wisdom. When we look at the intricacies of how the world's put together, we see these different attributes and characteristics of God. Secondly, we see His eternal power. That is, that God has all power to create and do as He wills. Thirdly, His divine nature. That is, that in creation, God's divinity is on display. It should be obvious that there is a creator by looking at the creation. If God has so intricately put this together, it leads us to a knowledge of this great, glorious being. Notice it says they have been clearly seen. All of this, it's not as if God's been ambiguous. It's not as if He's trying to hide Himself. It should be very clear and apparent to every human being. And how has He done this? Again, general revelation, through what has been made, that is, through the creation. And the result is they are without excuse. That is, none of us have an excuse before God to deny His existence or His attributes, because He has made them plain for us. Now, all of that is just to explain why Paul can so confidently begin verse 21 with the phrase, "For even though they knew God." That is, even though unbelieving man knows God, look at his response to God. Man has rejected God in two primary ways here in verse 21. The first way, even though they knew God, number one, they did not honor Him as God. They did not honor Him. That is, they did not glorify Him. They did not give him the rightful praise and worship that should be ascribed to him as God. To glorify God is to recognize his divine attributes and then worship him because of them. Worship him because of those things. And sinful man has rejected him. They refuse to honor him as God. They know that he's there. They know he exists. But yet they refuse. They suppress the truth and unrighteousness, as the text says. But this is just the first. The second rejection is what I want to focus on this morning for our purposes. All of that context is leading us to this point. Number two, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. They did not give thanks. Now, I don't know about you, but that sort of strikes me as a little bit odd, doesn't it? It doesn't seem to be quite on the same level as honoring God as God, does it? And yet God here, through Paul, says the two primary ways that sinful man has rejected him is they know he exists and they refuse to give him honor and they refuse to give him thanks. They're ungrateful. We, before Christ, are ungrateful. And even after Christ, are not as grateful as we ought to be. Paul's inclusion of thanksgiving here tells us he's not talking about some casual thank you offered up to God, but this is a deep-rooted sense of thanksgiving that comes from a heart that recognizes that God is so far above us and he gives us every resource that we need to live and that we are utterly dependent upon him. That's the thankfulness. Man is unwilling to give that sort of gratitude to God. Thanksgiving to God is an expression of not only our belief in him, but our submission to him. When we thank God, think about this. When we give thanksgiving to God, we're recognizing that what we have came from him, that we're dependent upon him. And therefore, we're submitting ourselves to him and admitting our need for him. And sinful man is unwilling to do that. In short, by placing thanksgiving next to glorifying God here, what Paul is doing is he's saying to us that a thankful heart is a sign of true saving faith. That true believers are thankful. And unbelievers, by definition, are not thankful, at least in the ultimate sense, to God. Notice that thankfulness towards God is not something optional or casual or occasional in the Christian life, but it's part of the very essence of a true belief in God. This recognition of our need for him, our thankfulness towards him. A denial of God and a refusal to worship and glorify him evidences itself with ingratitude. So the positive side is, if ingratitude is a sign of unbelief, then on the positive side, gratitude towards God is a sign of belief. If you have a heart that is filled with thankfulness towards God, it's a good sign then that you are in the faith. But let me get you to talk back with me here for a moment. Just a question as we think about this. What are some other sinful perspectives that ingratitude reveals? So when you meet a person and they're truly ungrateful towards God or towards others, what are some other things going on in their heart that reveals? Pride is a good one.
Coveting.
Yeah. Coveting, yeah. Yeah, discontentment. What are some others? Those are all good. Bitterness. Yeah. Anybody else? I wrote out a few things here. Actually, several. And I'm just going to read them to you in sort of machine gun fashion. So if you're a note taker, don't think that you're going to be able to take all these down. You can get my notes later. But there's 15 of these. And these are just kind of off the top of my head. But there's more, I'm sure. But, you know, here's the implications of failing to give thanks to God. One, we fail to acknowledge God as God. That is, we fail to acknowledge that we are in need of him as holy God. We think too highly of ourselves and fail to recognize our own depravity. It's a missing of the fact of our deep need. We deceive ourselves into thinking that we have or can accomplish anything good on our own. I deserve that. I did that. We act as if God has not been good toward us when we refuse to give thanks. We fall prey to the idea that if you want it, you can have it if you just work hard enough. And after all, you deserve it. You deserve to have that great mansion on a hill and that job or this, that, or the other. You deserve it. Just go get it. We're often not thankful towards other people when we're not thankful towards God. A person who has no gratitude towards God often will not have gratitude towards others. When we're unthankful, we disobey the clear command of Scripture. Write down 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Write that down. There we're commanded to be thankful. Give thanks always and everything. We fail to testify to the world of God's goodness and power and grace when we are not thankful people. When we're not thankful, our prayers become unbalanced and less frequent and even demanding of God. You think about that. When you're not grateful for what God has done for you, we'll talk more about this in point number two, but your prayers become sort of this demanding that God give you what is rightfully yours sort of thing. As if He's our holy genie in a bottle and we just need to say the right formula and get from God what we want. We grow complacent in our walk with God when we lose our sense of thankfulness. We fail to realize that all good things come to us from God. We give pride a foothold. We begin to live for ourselves. We're not as generous with what we have because we see our possessions as ours alone and we fail to give thanks to God and others. If we persist in a hard-hearted pattern of ingratitude, we may reveal that we never knew Christ to begin with. These are just a few, a short list of many others, of things that when we are truly ungrateful, there's much more going on below the surface than what might initially meet the eye. But not only is this our basic response, our most basic response to God, this thankfulness that He demands, but thankfulness, when we're grateful towards God, it's a recognition of God as the giver of all good things. In James 1:17, it says, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." What that means is that everything good, truly good in your life, came from somewhere, and it is from God Himself as a gift to you. And when we understand that, we are thankful people. Now, here's a couple of examples I'd like your help with. Would somebody volunteers to read? Who would read for me? Paul, would you take 1 Timothy 1:12? Who else would read? Take 2 Corinthians 9:15, and then one other. Take Matthew 26:27. Paul, when you have yours, go ahead. Yes. Yeah, so there we have the Apostle Paul giving thanks because God is the one that strengthened him and appointed him to his position. Go ahead with the next if you have it. The indescribable gift of salvation that we get ultimately, he's recognizing where this gift comes from. Go ahead, Aiden. Remember, this is Christ at the Lord's table, the Last Supper. And notice, what does he do before he gives it to them? He gives thanks. He gives thanks to the Father for the food that they're about to eat. Now, I think that that's interesting because, most of us probably, if you're in a Christian home, you probably pray over your meals before you eat. I know when I was in college, I went to a Christian college, and there's always some weird ideas that can happen in certain Christian colleges. If you go to one, you may find some of these. And sort of this, I want to be holier than everybody else, and so I've got to think of some trendy way to do something different, go against the grain. So there's this grain, I'm not going to pray for my food because it's just cliche, and I pray without ceasing. And so there's this whole idea. That's dumb, okay? Pray for your food, but pray for your food with a genuine heart of thanksgiving. When you sit down to eat your bowl of cereal in the morning, you say, I really pray for these Cheerios? I'm not praying for the Cheerios. What I'm doing is I'm taking that moment to submit myself under God and say, every single thing I have, even down to this small meal that I'm going to eat, it comes from you, and I'm thankful for that. And that's what we see in the Scripture. I had you read those examples because they're just little snippets of thanks. And you'll read Paul's letters. I give thanks to God always for you in my prayers. Paul recognizes everything that comes to him is from God. Our salvation, our food, spiritual growth, family, job, everything. The air you're breathing right now, the fact that your heart has continued to beat, all of that comes from the good, sustaining hand of God. And so as Christians, we ought to be, again, the most thankful people on the planet. So let me just ask you a question before we move forward. How often do you express your thanks to God for any of these things? From your most basic needs to your greatest spiritual needs. How often do you genuinely come before the Lord with true thanksgiving to Him? And when you do express thanksgiving, is it just sort of a memorized line that you repeat every day? Or do you really come with a thoughtful expression of thanksgiving to God for what He's done for you? We should. It should be a regular part of our lives before the Lord. That brings us then to category two. That was our theology and thanksgiving. This is category two, thanksgiving and prayer. Thanksgiving and prayer. And for this issue, we're going to focus on one crucial passage. And it will be a familiar passage to you, but I think it really helps us understand the attitude that ought to define our prayers. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Let's turn to it together. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. We'll take it just like we did Romans. We'll look at the context and then talk about the implications. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Let's read together. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." There are two overarching imperatives or commands here in verse 6. The first one is be anxious for nothing. The second one is let your requests be made known to God. So it's sort of, this is what you need to put off, and this is what you need to put on, is what he's saying. He's saying, put off anxiety. That is, verse 6, be anxious for nothing. In the Greek, the word nothing comes first. It's literally, nothing, you be anxious, or in nothing, be anxious. The idea is this present active command that as a general rule of life for the Christian, we should continually not be anxious, or not be worrying. That's the idea. Don't do that. It's a command. The word anxious could be defined as to be apprehensive, to have anxiety, to be unduly concerned. And it actually is translated in some places as the word worried. Notice also the word nothing accompanies it. That is that there is no circumstance that comes out from under this overarching command to be anxious for nothing. You say, but what about who I'm going to marry? Nothing. What about my job? Nothing. What about this, that, and the other? Nothing. My health, my future, none of it are we as Christians to be anxious for. That's the first command. Be anxious for nothing. So put off anxiety and sinful worry. A.W. Tozer says that what comes to mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And certainly that's true when we think about worry and anxiety, because what happens when we are worriers and when we live in sort of this umbrella of anxiety, our thoughts get all jumbled up. And suddenly our circumstances become huge and God becomes very small. When in fact the scripture flips those. Your circumstances actually are quite small when compared to a holy God. And so when we think about God, what ought to come to mind is this overarching, sovereign, good God who is in control of every detail of my life. But the big question is, how do we stop? How do we stop being anxious and worrying? We see the command there to stop, but how do we stop? And this is where the issue of thanksgiving comes into play, because we come to the second command, put on prayer. Put off anxiety, put on prayer. He says, in everything, if you kind of skip the middle section, here's the command, in everything, let your requests be made known to God. That's the command. So stop being anxious. Start praying. Always pray. Never be anxious. You know, genuine repentance is not simply to stop doing a sinful act. True repentance is to do an about face, to where now that sinful act is replaced by a righteous act, where I am doing the positive thing that God has called me to do. So he doesn't just say stop being anxious. He says stop and start praying. Let your request be made known to God. That let your request is actually a command. In the English, that gets lost a little bit, but it's actually a very clear-cut command from Paul to us. Stop being anxious and start praying. So practically, every time that my mind is tempted to take on anxiety and worry, at that very moment, I'm to replace that with prayer towards God. Not just any prayer, but he's going to describe for us how that prayer is supposed to play out. Look back with me at verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. And here's the manner of our request. He gives us the manner of our request and the attitude. The manner of our request is everything by prayer and supplication. That's the way in which we are to let our requests be made known to God. And those two words are somewhat interchangeable, but here they focus on two realities. Prayer is that normal pattern of prayer daily before the Lord, that we're coming always before the Lord with prayer. Supplication here is an urgent request being addressed to God, some pressing need in our life. And what Paul says is, no matter whether it's just your daily pattern of prayer or there's some urgent request in your life, let that be brought to God. Bring it to Him. Give it to Him. This is a side note, but I think so often we're tempted to tell everyone else to pray for us without actually praying for our own situation. You ever been tempted to do that? I'd call a friend, just pray for me. This is a really hard time of life. But you've not set your own heart before the Lord to pray for that thing. And what God's command here is pray. Let your request be made known to God. But don't just come praying however you want. Here's where Thanksgiving comes in. The attitude of our request is with thanksgiving. He sort of just inserts that, and if you're reading quickly, you might miss it. He says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Now, let's back up for a moment. When you're anxious or worried, I know none of you are ever anxious or worried, so let's just say a friend is anxious or worried. How often is our mind at that moment thinking about things we're thankful for? Usually not. We're thinking about something we don't have or something we don't want to happen or all of the worst case scenarios of a given circumstance. We're not thinking about how we're thankful for this or that. We're thinking about we don't really like or want this or that. And so what Paul says is you need to flip that around, and your prayers, when you come as a regular pattern or in an urgent request, you need to come with a heart of thanksgiving. And what Gordon Fee writes about this, he says that to pray with thanksgiving is not to look ahead with certainty of the things you're praying for, but rather to acknowledge that all you have is from God. And this is not a name it and claim it sort of thing. Some people in certain circles would read this and say, see, we're supposed to thank the Lord for it before it ever happens, with this idea of that we're telling God what He's going to do, and then we're expecting it, and that sort of faith is going to speak that into existence. That is not what this is about. What we're doing is we're coming to God with a recognition that we are a people in need who have already received good things from a good God. We're not coming to God as those who have nothing good given to us. We're coming to God as those who He has already blessed. He's already given us Christ. What else could He possibly give us? We're coming to God with a balanced view that says, God, I have this situation. I have this thing in my life. It is causing me to sinfully worry and be anxious. But just help me to come, and I want to thank You for how You have so faithfully cared for me all of my life. And what you start to do is look at the ways God has been faithful in the past. And as you do that, you remember, this is the same God I'm praying to today, and He'll be faithful in the future as He's been faithful in the past. It doesn't mean that my circumstance necessarily will change, but it does mean that my perspective of that circumstance, my faithfulness to Christ in the midst of it, will change. Our prayers, in short, must be sort of defined by an attitude of thanksgiving. Not a demanding spirit of God, not a worry and fretful spirit of the sky is falling, help, help, but of thanksgiving, of a recognition of the God that we're praying to, and that we are coming as those who have already been blessed and have more than we ever could deserve. And even if we were to lose all of our worldly possessions, we could say with Job in Job 1:21, Job said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord's taken away, but blessed be the name of the Lord." And through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Even if God took away, which likely won't happen to you, but if He did, every single thing that is of value to you on this planet, including the people that are of value to you, and all of your possessions, as you did with Job, even then, if you're a believer, you have Christ, and therefore you have more than enough to come to Him with a heart of thanksgiving. If you find yourself often weighed down with worry and anxiety, then check your prayer life and check your overall perspective of thanksgiving. Where there is patient trust in God's sovereignty, there also be thanksgiving. So our prayers then must be characterized by thanks. Now, finally, category three, thanksgiving and worship. Thanksgiving and worship. As I read through the scripture, this was the most common theme, especially in the Psalms. We could spend a week studying the Psalms and thanksgiving. You could probably think of many sort of come into his courts with thanksgiving. There is, we come to you and give thanks. We give thanks. It's continual in the Psalms, but really throughout Scripture. And so we're going to just look at a few passages together, a brief survey. I'm going to read some and I'm going to have you read some. I'll read the first one in Revelation chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. We're going to sort of begin with Revelation and then work our way back through the New Testament to the Old Testament. But in Revelation chapter 4, actually, let's look at, there's a couple. Let's look at chapter 7. Revelation 7, and I'll begin in verse 11. This is a scene from heaven. It says, "And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and all and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." I chose that one because I want us to understand that thanksgiving is going to be a part of our worship for the rest of eternity if you're in Christ. That we will continually be giving thanks to God. That even now, the beings that are in heaven are giving thanks to God. It's in that list of those marvelous things, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. We will always be giving thanks. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. I'll read this one as well. Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17. Before I read this one, let me get a couple of volunteers to turn to some other passages and have those ready. Who else would read, maybe, that hasn't read already? Cameron, would you turn to 1 Chronicles 16:4? 1 Chronicles 16:4. Let me get maybe another couple volunteers. Anybody? Yeah, would you turn to Ezra 3, verses 10 and 11? Ezra 3. And then maybe one more. Psalm 92, verses 1 through 4. So let's look at Colossians 3, 16 and 17. It says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Notice that part of the evidence of the word of Christ dwelling richly in us is spiritual songs with genuine thanksgiving in our heart. Those who have Christ and his word richly dwelling in them want to sing to God, and their songs will be characterized by a heart of thanksgiving, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. It must be a part of our worship. Cameron, read from 1 Chronicles, please. This is 1 Chronicles 16:4. So David, this is David here in 1 Chronicles. I found this fascinating. He sets aside a part of the Levites, and their whole role was to give worship to God, and part of that was to give thanks to God. A whole segment of the worshipers set apart just for the purpose of giving praise and thanks to God. That's how important it was for there to be a regular pattern of thanksgiving to the Lord, to David. Let's read from Ezra 3. Go ahead. We can stop there. So this is fast-forwarding then. And they are now back in the temple in Ezra, and after having been away and because of their disobedience. And notice he says, according to who? To David, they were praising God and they were giving thanks to God. This was a regular part of worship. Who has Psalm 92? Go ahead and read.
"It is good to be almost high, to declare your loving kindness."
So we could read psalm after psalm after psalm of thanksgiving. But what I want you to see is that in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, pervasively throughout Scripture, when it comes to the issue of worship, and particularly with singing, thankfulness and thanksgiving were a key component to that. And it ought to be true of us today. Think about it this way. Thanksgiving towards God ought to be the motivation for our worship. And it ought to be part of the content of our worship as well. Now, when we worship, we sing about many truths. It's not that it's only thanksgiving, but certainly there ought to be things that we sing to God. And if you start paying attention in our songs, there are those things of 10,000 reasons of how God has blessed us. It ought to be a motivation for us as well as part of the content of what we sing. And so let me just ask a couple of questions. Do you find it difficult to express worship towards God through song and in prayer? You know, when it comes to the issue of singing, singing might not be your thing. You may not like singing, particularly in front of people. But when we come to corporate worship, it's not about whether or not you like singing, to be honest. Singing is sort of a universal that expression of worship. That we see it all the way back in the Old Testament with David setting aside those of the Levites who were simply to play instruments and to sing and to lead the congregation in singing. And from then on, we have seen singing as a major part of our expression towards God. And so really, whether singing's your thing or not, you ought to stand and want to sing to the best of your ability, make a joyful noise at least, because you are thankful for what God has done for you. It's an overflow of gratitude for what God has done. Let me ask you, do you find yourself worshiping and giving thanks to God outside of corporate worship? Do you ever worship outside of here? You know, singing to the Lord, praying to the Lord. Worship certainly is also just a part of when we live according to the Scripture and live out the truth, we are, in a sense, worshiping with our lives. I'm not saying that worshiping is only music. But certainly, it ought to be just a part of us to want to worship and praise God. Let me just say, if you're not consistently offering thanksgiving to God as a regular pattern of life, then your perspective about life is inadequate. It's unbiblical. When we think about life the right way, it produces in us a heart of thanksgiving. And this morning, if you realize that you're not offering thanksgiving to God in worship, then it's time to back up and evaluate your overall perspective on life and bring your life and your perspective into conformity with the truth of Scripture. As we close, I just want to leave you with a few thoughts on this issue. This was a very brief survey of the issue, but I hope that you get the major points of the way Scripture emphasizes this issue of thanksgiving. But number one, I want you to evaluate the state of your heart. Evaluate the state of your heart. Are you a thankful person? Would the people who know you best in your life, your closest family and friends, would they describe you as a thankful person? As someone who is grateful to the Lord and then to other people? You know, if you realize this morning that really, as you survey your heart, you have a sense of self-entitlement, a selfish perspective that is where you don't give thanks to people. You don't say thank you to people. You don't say thank you to God because everybody owes you something. Then perhaps your heart may not even be submitted to Christ in the first place. Because what we've learned this morning is that a key component, a natural component for a believer, is a thankful heart. And so as you evaluate your heart, it may be this morning that the issue of thankfulness brings you to a point of realizing that you need to repent before the Lord of your sin and place your faith in Him as Lord and Savior, because you are not one of His. Don't be like the unbelieving world in Romans 1 that knows God exists and yet refuses to honor Him and give thanks. It is one of the most basic responsibilities of man to give thanks to the good God who created us. Secondly, evaluate the state of your gratitude. So evaluate your heart. Secondly, evaluate the state of your gratitude. If you are a true Christian this morning, then I want you to evaluate your thankfulness in these three areas we've talked about. How about your thankfulness and your theology? Does your view of God produce a heart of thankfulness? If your theology is right, you will be thankful. Do you recognize God's sovereignty over all things and His goodness in your life? Do you look at life that way? When something happens to you, even when the circumstance itself may not be good, do you look through that and say, man, this is a hard time, but God, I see how You're doing this, this, and this in my life, and I thank You for that. That ought to be the perspective that we have. In your prayer life, again, how often are your prayers filled with genuine examples of things you're thankful for? Do you even list before God the things that you're grateful to Him for? When you're worried and anxious, do you stop and bring your request to God with an attitude of thanksgiving? In your worship, does your gratitude drive you to worship God? Do you express your thanks to Him in song and in prayer? When you sing corporately with the body of Christ, is it motivated by love and gratitude, or is it just a sense of duty and we're supposed to do this now, so so I'm going to do it. I think all of us need to repent of whatever state of thankfulness we have, because we all realize we could be more grateful to the Lord. And if you're really struggling with this perspective, let me just give you an exercise to do this week that I think will help. And I would encourage you to really do this. Sit down with a pen and paper and just start listing out things that you're thankful to the Lord for. Just start. Think of different categories. Spiritually, this is what I'm thankful for. Physically, this is what I'm thankful for. Circumstantially, financially, you can go on and on. But these are the ways you have blessed me. If you're struggling, you can start with breathing. We all have that one, unless you're not. And if you're not, then you're not doing the exercise anyway. If you're in Christ, spiritually, obviously that is above and beyond all. But begin to just list them. And I promise you, in 30 seconds, you'll realize that you have more to be thankful for than you ever imagined. We have plenty to thank the Lord for. And let me just finish with this. 2 Corinthians 5:21 always is ringing in my mind. This idea that God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. The chief thing that we are grateful for must be Christ. Our thankfulness must be rooted in what Christ has accomplished for us. And then out of that flows a life of thanksgiving. And from that, we start to see other things that God has done for us. But let that be the driving force in your perspective and life. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we recognize that we are not by nature a thankful people. We feel that things are owed to us, that we deserve more than what we receive, when in reality, all that we deserve from you is your wrath and your judgment for our sin. And yet in your grace and your kindness, you lavish upon us wave after wave of grace through Christ. And I pray this morning for those who have a heart of ungratefulness that need to come to you and repent, that today would be the day you would draw them to salvation, that they would become a thankful person, beginning with what Christ has accomplished on the cross. And for those of us in Christ, may we always be looking for our hearts to grow in this area of gratitude, realizing that absolutely every single thing that we have in this life that is good flows from your sovereign hand. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.